Let's pray before we look at God's word, this lovely chapter 2 of Ruth, the book of Ruth. Lord, we ask that you'd help us now as we focus on your word. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us and open our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ruth, chapter 2, last act 2. Remember we said the book of Ruth is like a play in four acts, neatly in the split up into the chapters that we have. And so really this morning is Act 2. Now last week, we started with the disastrous decision that they made to go and leave Bethlehem and Judea and the place where God had placed them and run away from where God was to find food because there was famine. And it was kind of a picture of the way the whole nation of God's people had left God behind and were walking away from him. And so Naomi and Elimelech go away from there, and they kind of, with their family, their sons, and there's disaster strikes because Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and the two sons die. They've married Moabite wives, and Moab was a country, a pagan country, of course. They weren't meant to be doing that. And so Ruth's left with these two daughters-in-law who are, in a sense, foreigners to her. And what happens then is that we see in the story when we looked at it last week, what happens when we walk away from God's blessing in our lives? What happens when we choose to do things our own way? It's a gospel picture, the emptiness of sin. Naomi says she went away full and she came back eventually to Bethlehem empty because of sin, if you like. And you could look at it that way. And then we saw the dramatic turning point where Ruth, where the two daughters-in-law are given the option to go back with Ruth, but the cost that would be involved in that, to go and be with God's people and live in God's country, if you like, the land where God had called them to be, and to be blessed by God, that would involve a lot of cost, giving everything up and not knowing what would happen. And there was a great turning point, wasn't there, as Ruth decided that she would and chose to serve God, chose to follow the God of Naomi, and to throw herself on his mercy, just as Naomi did. And then we saw the homecoming last week, the homecoming in hope, as we finished last week with the barley harvest just beginning. God was beginning to bless his people. His kindness was being overflowed to them. And there was a hope for the future. And this is kind of, it's a strange thing because we've got in this story a narrator who's telling the story. We've got the dialogue from the characters who were involved in the story. And we've also got our hindsight as we read the story, looking at what happens not only in the story but what happened in the future as well and how that plays out. And so we've got different perspectives. We're going to look at that this morning. So this week, the emphasis really in the story this week is all about the sovereign kindness of God. The sovereign kind, that word chesed that we just had on the screen before. It's really important because this goes right through the Bible. It's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, but obviously we see it displayed fully in the New Testament. And everything that God does for us is birthed out of his loving kindness. His loving kindness. And so we're going to look first of all at the fact that we can always, the problem is that we don't always see it, and we see life from different perspectives. We can see life, all of us do that. And in this story it's no different. Ruth and Naomi and the others are seeing life from different perspectives in this way. And so we read the first few verses. Let's read them again. It should come up on the board a bit behind us. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And the narrator's setting this all up now. He's saying, look, the barley harvest has started, and guess what? So remember, this would have been, we're reading it like this, but the people who would have heard this would have had it read to them. So this story's being told. And so, again, as they hear the story, as we hear the story, the thing is, we know the end of the story, we know that, so it kind of spoils it a bit for us. But imagine hearing it for the first time. The barley harvest has begun, this terrible disaster's happened, they've gone back home, they don't know what's going to happen to them, and everyone's going to be leaving Act 1 thinking, what's going to happen to them? But then there's a clue. The barley harvest has started. God has been, oh, what's going on there? And then the start of chapter 2, Act 2, now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Where does he come from? But it's as though the narrator is already telling us, the storyteller is telling us that the answer to all of this and God's means of grace and kindness to these people is going to be Boaz. Okay, but we don't know that yet because we're still, if we're in their position, hearing it for the first time, you know, we don't know how that's going to work out. Of course we do, because we've read it. But this is what he says. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields, pick up some leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. Is it as it turned out, or it just so happened, or would you believe it, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. So there's his name again. Who was from the clan of Elimelech. We've already heard that. Just then, as it happened, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem. So we see here an inkling of what's going on here. The writer wants us to understand here. There's more than, it's a lovely story. It's a romantic story. It's wonderful as it goes on. But actually, the writer wants us to know there's so much more happening here. And someone behind the scenes seems to be orchestrating this. And we'll look at that this morning. Life from different perspectives. As I say, we've had the narrator's view, the introduction and what have you, a hint of what's to come. Something's going on here behind the scenes. And ultimately what the writer wants us to see and what we can see in this, and ultimately what we see in our own lives, if we look hard enough, although we're in the position of Ruth and Boaz in our story, we don't know the end from the beginning. We haven't read the end. We don't know what the end and all the different chapters are going to be like. But for Ruth and Boaz, what's going on behind the scenes is the providence and sovereignty of God, which is huge in this book. It's huge in the Old Testament. The whole Bible speaks about that. We believe in a sovereign God who rules over absolutely everything, and his providence in our lives in every single area. And as Christians, if we don't believe in that, we're struggling, because we're no better off than anybody else. But we worship a God and live before a God who is sovereign, and his providence works out in us in loving kindness every single day of our lives, as we'll see here. So we see the hidden hand of God in this story. And we can look at this and we can read it and think, isn't it lovely? But actually, this is teaching us. It's teaching us to trust in the providence and the sovereignty of God. See, all of our lives we can look at from two perspectives, as we've just said. There's the human and there's the divine. And whether we believe in God, whether people out there believe in God or not, that's the truth for every single person on this earth. There's the human aspect of our lives that we just see what's in front of us and the different things that were happening in our lives. And there's the divine thing that's happening all the time behind the scenes. But we don't know. It's amazing to think about that, isn't it? That our lives are wrapped up in God's divine, sovereign, eternal plan. And we say this, but just think about that for a minute. That every part of the machine, if you like, every part of the play, every part of what's happening needs to work together. And God is intimately involved with you, just as he is with Ruth, Naomi, Boaz and the rest. So we can see our life as accidents of history, just happenstances, things that just happen to happen to us. Okay. And that when it says that Ruth just so happened, she was working in the field where Boaz was the owner. The words there, the writer's really heaped all the words. It's like, happened, it's a happenstance happened to her that she happened to be in the, that's kind of what it comes out as, if you translate it properly. And the English translation is, it just so happened. But that's what it is. And it's kind of being a bit sarcastic. It's a bit of a joke in there, if you like. It's saying, as if this would just happen. That there's no coincidences with God. All of it is in his sovereign hand. And we need to believe that this morning. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that God's in it, even when things don't go well. So there's the activity or the accidents of what we would think as the accidents of history, or there's the divine activity of God's sovereign purpose. You decide what you believe in. But ultimately, the one that is really the truth of all of this is that nothing is ever by accident. It's always by God's, in God's perfect plan. And a while ago, if you remember, when we looked at Ephesians, we looked at John Stott, that great theologian who's now with the Lord, but he spoke about how the way we explain this sometimes, God's hidden hand behind everything, is like what we've just said. It's like what this story is. It's almost like it's a play. God is the author. God is the creator of the play, had the ideas. He's the one who directs it. And he also and is working behind the scenes and knows what the end is going to be. And the actors are following the script, and that's us. And so if we know the author, we know that the play has got an ending. But without knowing the author, we don't really know what we're doing. It's just accidents of history. So if you trust God this morning, it's not accidents of history in that sense. That's kind of what this is teaching us here a little bit. So life from the divine perspective is like that, isn't it? And so in this story, we see the different perspectives. Let's just look at them. You've got the participants in the story, Ruth, Boaz, Naomi. They've no idea of the bigger picture of what's going on here with them. That's why this is a lovely chance to see what God is doing on the big scale, which he's been talking about up to now in the Old Testament, all focused in on one family's, his dealings with one family, just a family like ours, family like yours. This is a very human story. Okay, and so we see they've got no idea of the bigger picture. They probably do because they're religious people and they follow God. You know, Naomi and Elimelech followed God. Ruth has chosen to come and worship this God. So they do believe that there is a God and that probably he is sovereign over everything, but they've no idea what he's doing, really. Can't second guess what's going on. God doesn't tell us what's happening. He's under no obligation to tell us, actually. But he doesn't do that. And it's just as well sometimes that we don't know what's planned for us down the road or what we may go through, because it could cause us a lot of problems, couldn't it? So God's presence is real to Ruth, Boaz and Naomi, just like hopefully it is to us. But his purposes as yet are hidden in it all. They're just doing what is on the ground before them. Naomi has returned to Bethlehem sad. We know what the end of the story is, so we know what's coming. Can't wait for it to get to that part of the story. But she doesn't know that. Ruth has chosen to throw everything into, I'm going to throw everything onto God's mercy. I don't know where that's going to lead me. Don't know what it's going to cost me. But the best thing I can do is go out and glean some food for us, because we're allowed to do that as a foreigner in a foreign country. But that's what I'll do, because that's what I can do. And we'll look at that in a second. And that's this is our position, isn't it? We just do what comes next. Boaz is just going about his business. And he turns up in the field on the right day and sees Ruth, as we'll see in a second. But he doesn't know what God's doing. But we suspect that God's at work in all of these things. And sometimes it's a little bit more visible than others, isn't it? But not very often. And folks, we need to learn to trust in what God's doing. So there's the participants, and that's usually the picture of who we are. Completely ignorant about what's going on. But trusting, hopefully, in a God who is sovereign. And then you've got the narrator in this story, who's telling the story afterwards. And he's sharing the testimony of these people. He's telling us the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, all right? And she has the benefits of hindsight. And it's great to have hindsight, isn't it? Because hindsight's always right, isn't it? It's great. But in a sense, like we have today. He also sees the signature and footprint. So he can now see the signature, if you like, or the footprints of God all over this. Ruth and Naomi and Boaz know that God's there somewhere, but actually looking back on it, you can look back and see how God has worked. And so the writer is trying to get us to understand that, which is why he writes it in that way. As we read what he says to us, we can see what he's trying to tell us. This narrator is trying to tell us in this story. But then you've also got us as Christians today, 3,000 years later, the other side of the cross and Christ and Calvary and resurrection and ascension and the Holy Spirit, you know, the age of the Spirit and the church, a long way different from where they are. And we see it with an even bigger picture, because we've got the benefit of even greater hindsight and, in a sense, foresight, because we see how this fits in with all the things that God has promised, all the things that God has done. This little story encapsulates the gospel story. And then we see how it's fulfilled later on, as we'll see next week, in Christ himself. Even in this story, with this one family. And in one sense, that's the same for all of our lives. Because our lives are all of significance, because God is sovereign over them all. Isn't that great to think about that? You know, we don't know all of the things that's going on, but that's what's happening here. So we can see a bit more of the picture, but we still don't see everything, because there's still things in life, in our lives and in the future, that we don't know about. So in many ways, we see more than Ruth and Boaz, but in our lives, in our day, we're just like them. We're players on the stage, and we're following a script, we're following what God tells us, we're trusting in him, but we don't really know what the end of the story is. We know the ultimate end is to be with him in glory, but on the way, what's the journey going to be like? Well, we don't know. And that's how we all are, isn't it, really? And we have the Bible, we have God's word, we have Christ, and we see who he is. A great verse to kind of sum this up, and I think it's a good memory verse for us, or a good verse to stick on your fridge to remind yourself of this sometimes. Isaiah 50 in verse 10, should come up on the board. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, which is all of us, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. It's a good advice, isn't it, from the prophet Isaiah. Who amongst us, we need to fear the Lord and we obey his word. So that's where we are. We're Christians. We want to obey God. We want to fear him. We want to obey his work. But we do walk in the dark, don't we? We don't understand why things are the way they are. We don't understand God's big picture. We know something of it, but we don't know it all. And in a sense, we're walking, all of us are walking in the dark. None of us know what's going to happen this afternoon, never mind tomorrow or next week or next year. And we make all these plans and we make all these thoughts and we build everything into the future. And yet none of us know what's going to happen in the next second because it's all in God's hands. But it's comforting to know, as Christians, that we believe in a God who is sovereign and who is kind and who is gracious towards us. And so, as this says, if we've got no light, we trust in the name of the Lord, in the character of God. That's what it means, the name of the Lord. God's character, which is overwhelmingly loving kindness towards us. We trust in a loving and kind, merciful and gracious God who loves us and does everything for our good and for his good, his glory. And we trust in the Lord, and so we rely on our God. What a good verse, okay? So if you're making notes, jot that down. If you haven't otherwise, you'll see it. If I send the notes out, you'll see it. And so we see this happening here in verse 3, as I said before. As it turned out, she ends up in Boaz's field. And then verse 4, just then Boaz arrived. I mean, this is God's working. And the writer's writing it so that we can all have a little chuckle to ourselves as we look, there's something going on here, you know. But it's easy with somebody else's life from years ago. Not so easy when it's us, is it? When we don't know what's around the corner. And we get the dodgy diagnosis from hospital. Or we get the worries at work, or the worries for the money, or the worries for the family, or the kids, or whatever it might be. We don't really know what's happening. Naomi's been through all of that. So's Ruth. And yet they're still trusting in God. But Naomi said last week, remember, that she's come back bitter because that's what her life has been like. She's just been honest. God, whatever you've done, this is where I am at the moment. And sometimes in life, that's what happens. But God is still being loving and kind and has bigger purposes behind it. We don't always understand it, but we do know that God is there. And without God behind it, it's senseless and meaningless. But with a God who is there, who is sovereign, and we believe in his loving kindness, we know that there is always, if you like, a barley harvest. Or there's always an encouragement. And we see that in this story, don't we? So, did it just happen? Did Ruth just end up in that field by chance or luck or whatever it might be? Do you believe in that? Or is it by God's sovereign kindness and providence? The stuff that's happening in your life, do you believe it's God's sovereign kindness and providence? Or do you just believe it's just a bit of luck or a bit of good fortune or something out there or some other weird thing that you might come up with? Jesus in the New Testament writes in Matthew 10 and verse 29, talks about the God who knows when a sparrow, and actually calls it when a sparrow falls from a tree. How much more valuable are you than sparrows? And Romans 8:28, that verse we all know. For God works all things for good, for the good according for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What a wonderful basis for our lives as we walk through these difficult days. So that's life from different perspectives. And then let's look at this loving kindness of our God, which is all over this passage, this particular chapter, but all the way through the Old Testament, as I've said. Hebrew word is hesed, as we've said before. Throughout the story, it's translated favour or kindness. God's favour and kindness, we see it mentioned a number of times. Basically, it means God's covenant grace. What he's promised, he will do. He will not walk out on us. He will be there for the duration. He is constantly looking towards us, his faithfulness and his love. That's what that word means. As I say, it's much more than just doing a kind act every now and again when you think about it. That his whole persona is towards us. And so their story and our story is all about God's chesed, his loving kindness. Your story is all about God's loving kindness to you. Whether you recognize it or not, God is gracious and merciful and full of kindness towards us in this way. And so we see in the actions, particularly, as we'll see next week, of his servant Boaz. And so we see in verse 4 just at that time, Boaz enters the field. In the ESV or in the older versions, it says, "Behold, Boaz." And that's really a better translation, because the writer's saying, look, here's the hero. Here's the guy who's coming and going to be the man who God uses to help this poor family. Okay, and to show, God shows his loving kindness through other people. That's the principle here. We see it often just in the world anyway, but God most often shows how loving and how kind he is through his people. And so we all need to be a bit more like Boaz in this sense, but we'll see that in a second. We see God's loving kindness in Boaz coming onto the scene. We'll see that unpacked as the story goes on. But we also see it in what's going on here, even in the law that God gives them. The reason Ruth goes and gleans in the field the way she does, as a foreigner who was outside of God's covenants and promises, according to the rest of the people, she's allowed to go and do that. And foreigners who came to Israel were allowed not to be poor. In the law, it was said, when you've got a field, when you've got a harvest field, yet harvest it for yourself, bring the grain in, but don't do it all. Leave round the outside so that anyone who comes who's a foreigner or outside or poor or whatever can go round and get some grain and things. They're not going to be poor and destitute. They'll be able to get some food. So even in God's law, he's kind and good, even to those who actually could have been his enemies. And those outside of him who didn't really want to bother. He says, round the outside of the field, there's lots of pictures we could make of this. But there's a thing called God's common grace to everybody. God lets the sun shine on the righteous and the unrighteous and all of that. There's a lot of grace that we know in our lives that's specific for us as Christians, that because we know that and we understand it. But God's grace is to the whole world. If God's grace wasn't reigning in this world and his loving kindness, there wouldn't be a world, because this world has turned against him and he would have destroyed it by now. That's the God, in a sense, because he can't stand that. He could have easily remade another world, but he didn't. And I guess that's the principle here. God says, in my loving kindness, I'm not going to ignore the people who don't want to know me, who are all my enemies. So leave some stuff around the edge of your field, some sheaves. Don't get it all. And leave it for them, so they can go and get it. That's why Ruth was allowed to go and do that. In some person's field, she didn't know anything about, and they were supposed to allow some of the people to do that, and so that they had food. It was God's gracious, loving kindness, even in his law. If you want to read about it, if that's your thing, it's in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. And we see this, as you say, going on here, this wonderful, the foreman's description of Ruth. She's the Moabite woman. She's a foreigner. She come to work here. But all of the people in this story, and we'll see this later on, when they're talking about Ruth, or Boaz actually, there's something about them that's different. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But she's an enemy. She's a foreigner. She's outside the covenant. And yet she displays the chesed of God. It's obviously God's doing something, because it's got out that she's left her homeland and she's stuck with Naomi and she's come back. And she's thrown herself at the hands of God. And everyone in Bethlehem, not a massive place, but everyone in Bethlehem's talking about it. It's really strange that she's done this. This doesn't normally happen. It's supposed to happen. We're supposed to be reaching out to other people. But here's this foreigner, this person who's outside, is one of our enemies, a pagan woman from a pagan country. And she's come here. And look, she's shown nothing but kindness. And look how hard she's working. Look at what she's doing all day. And she recognises, Ruth recognises this and knows that she, by nature, she's outside of God's covenant love for her. Verse 10, at this, she bowed down when she sees Boaz, and Boaz says to her she can, you know, carry on going on in the field and picking the corn. And he says, at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? And folks, what a picture that is. We're going to look about them in a minute, but we haven't got much time to sort of unpack it all this morning. But, you know, what a great way to come before anyone where you receive God's kindness. In a sense, it's how we come before God. We sang last week at the start of our service, I stand amazed in the presence. And that's what Ruth's doing here. I'm amazed that you're being so kind. I don't deserve any of this, but you're being so kind to me. And she's thrown herself at that and she's not understanding it. But it's actually God's loving kindness working out in one of his people, who is Boaz in this situation. And she's no idea what's going to happen to all of this. She just does what comes naturally, go and glean in the field. And this guy just happens to be the one who's God's people and shows kindness to her. It's amazing how God's hand is all over it, as we've said. She works steadily, verse 7, all day. And and she and thrown herself on the kindness of God's people. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the fields, pick up the leftover grain, and off she goes and does it. So God's at work, and he's at work through a godly man. You see, he gives her bread, wine, roasted grain, protection and provision. It's everything that God wants to do for us. He's being God's man in that situation, God's representative, God's working out of loving kindness. What a picture of kindness that is. But there's obviously more going on here as well, because it's God who's stirring in Boaz, this guy who's now looking at this foreign woman. And it seems like from chapter 3 what we read, that she's a lot younger than he is. But he's looking at her and he sees a lot of other women there, but something about Ruth that just attracts him. And is God stirring those feelings in him that will one day lead to them getting married? Well, of course, we know that they do, but they don't know that. So verses 17 and 18 are wonderful verses. And see how the goodness of God works out in this situation. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. That's about 30 pounds of grain, of flour that she took home to make bread and everything with. That's a massive. I mean, have you ever carried 30 pounds of spuds or anything? I mean, you've ever carried that home from the shop? You need to stick it in the car or the trolley. She stuck it on her shoulders. It must be made of stern stuff, Ruth, carrying that home. But she staggers home with this. And her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered, and Ruth brought out and gave her what, not only that, but what she had left over from what Boaz had allowed her to share lunch with him. It's an amazing provision, isn't it? They came to Bethlehem empty, with nothing. And God, in his kindness and his grace through his people, have provided abundantly for them. This is not just, you know, the fact that she's staggering at home under the weight of what God has graciously provided for them. It's a massive thing in this story, isn't it? God's loving kindness is overwhelming. When we understand it and when we see it, it's amazing, isn't it there? Amazing grace, as we often sing, don't we? She staggers home under God's kindness and provision. That's what hesed means. We stand amazed before God when we understand how loving and kind he has been to us. Is that how you come before God this morning? With that kind of amazement. She's been emptied by sin, but she's been filled by grace and love and kindness. As she turns, and the key to it all is that turning point in chapter 1, wasn't it? Where she says, I'm going to throw myself on the grace and mercy of God completely. And just obey him and rely on him and trust in his name, as that verse said. And God, in his grace and mercy, in time, we don't know how much time had passed, but in time, provides the answer, if you like. And Naomi gets it when she goes home. Verse 20, the Lord bless him, she says about Boaz. She said to her daughter, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. But then she adds, because she's a bit of a schemer, I think, is Naomi. Ah, but this man is a close relative. He's one of our guardian redeemers. What on earth does that mean? You'll have to find out next week. I'll tell you about that next week. But is she trying to second guess what God's doing? Don't we do that? Do you do that? Oh, I wonder if God's doing this. I wonder if God might be doing that. I wonder. And it's okay, because she gets away with it here in a sense, but it doesn't change what God's going to do. But it's okay to do that, isn't it? What's God doing? And then finally this morning, I just wanted to have a quick look at what a godly man, according to this, and a godly woman look like. Ruth and Boaz, two people, had something about them that was different. Okay, a match made in heaven, perhaps. What does a godly man and a woman look like? Well, Ruth, she displays God's loving kindness in her, verse 11. I've been told about, this is what Boaz says to her, I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. That's commitment, isn't it? There's something about Ruth. She's willing to trust God all in with everything and let it show in what she does and not worry about what she's left behind and go forward. She submits herself to the hand of God in difficult times. That's what a godly woman looks like. She's heard God's word and trusted in God's providence. That's what godly woman looks like. The Bible calls this a gentle and quiet spirit, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. It's meekness before God. It's willingness to come before him in a gentle and quiet spirit, understanding that, you know, and staying calm and just doing what's in front of us and trusting in God's amazing grace, despite what circumstances might show us. So here it's saying, this is the Ruth who is the godly woman. And understanding how amazing God's grace is, isn't it? Verse 10, why have I found favour? Never get used to or complacent about the wonderful loving kindness and grace of God. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve this? She's grateful for God's provision. She recognises that as a foreigner, she deserves nothing. She understands that as a foreigner outside the covenant, it kind of shows that she sinned against the God of heaven in the past, but she realises that she's come back to God, but she doesn't deserve anything, and she's just grateful for whatever God gives her. And she's got this holy consistency in her day-to-day work and life. She's not got, in chapter 3 and verse 10, she's not gone after the younger men, like a lot of the women would have done to make a life for herself. She's just waited for God's provision for her. And she's gone out and done what she needed to do, working steadily all day. And Boaz sees this something about Ruth that makes her stand out from the others. And I wonder, as women and as men, because we say it for Boaz as well, is there something that stands out about you when people look at you? About your character and your personality and the sense of God being with you. That's what people need to see. Is there something that's the difference about our church, about the church generally? About us? Something about those people. There's something about that girl. There's something about that woman. There's something about that just makes me wonder what on earth's happening there. That's what it is. And when Peter says to us, always be ready to be given answer for the hope that's within you, how are you going to know unless there's something about you? That really convicted me when I thought about it. Is there something about me? What can people see in me? What do people think of me? Because we're looking at this from outside, but these people are just being what they are. But there's something about them that God is doing in them. Verse 12, Boaz sees it in Ruth and says to her, may you richly be rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. He knows the reason why she's got this something about her, because you've come to rest under the wings. You come to take refuge under the wings of God, which is an old way of saying that you're trusting in God. She's resting in the chesed, or the kindness of God. And chesed of God, resting in that chesed of God, this kindness, is bringing out God's character in here. What about Boaz? Boaz displays a God-centered life. See his first mention here, verse 4. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. He didn't say, how's it going? How much have you got? Blah, 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 about his business. No. The Lord be with you. And they all said back, the Lord bless you back. Now, there was a sense in which that would be a Hebrew sort of greeting. But men of God would do that. They would come in and say, you know, the Lord be with you. He's a man of God. There's something about Boaz as well, isn't there, really? It's in the small details of our lives, in the way he greets people. People already know that he's a man of God. Note their response. It's not just, as I say, the people's response. His workers, these are just guys working in the field. It's not for show. He's obviously got good standing with them. And he's got an instinct towards the poor and the marginalised. He just doesn't give them what he has to. How much can I get away with leaving this stuff around the outside of the field? He ends up giving them absolutely, you know, Ruth gets loads, not just her, but you would imagine that other people got more as well. But obviously, because he's got a thing for Ruth and he understands that, you know, he's seen something about her, he's blessed her even more. But he's got an instinct towards the poor and the marginalised and those who are hurting. He wants to be the means of God's blessing on these people. A godly man wants to be the means of God's blessing to people, wants to be the person who God works through. Guys, do you want to be that this morning? Is that what marks your life? That I want to be somebody who God uses for his glory, to be the means of God's blessing to people at Trinity, to the people I work with, to my family. We talked about this a few weeks ago in Ephesians, didn't we? It's what we're called to. And somebody who, he's a generous-hearted man, and a generous-hearted man in everything to do with God reflects God's loving kindness. Our greatest example of this, of course, is Christ. So a generous-hearted man is a godly man. You won't see a godly man who's not generous-hearted, because it doesn't reflect God's character. It's so generous that when Ruth gets home, Naomi says to her in verse 19, where on earth did you work today to get all this? And Ruth says, or she could have said, I read it somewhere, it's not my thing this, a Psalm 1 man. The man who's got his roots into God's word. The man who's planted by streams of water. The man who rests and relies upon God's provision for him. Who lives in the kindness and goodness of God. That's what a godly man looks like. That's what we should be like, guys. We're talking about something of this yesterday, weren't we? And because he showed kindness to us. He showed, he didn't have to, but he did. Godliness, folks, whether it's men or women, is what we are or who we are when no one's looking. When there's nothing in it for us and we don't get any pats on the back for it. Godliness is what we are in the quiet place. And it's natural. It comes to us in that sense. It comes through, well, it's supernatural. It comes through God's grace and mercy in us. When there's nothing in it. It's Christ-like giving myself up for other people. His affections and emotions, Boaz's, have been touched by Ruth because there's something about her. He sees something about her in his response. And look at his response to that. This is how it works out practically. To be a godly man, he shows women respect in all the ways he treats her. He doesn't know at that point he's going to marry her. He's just showing her respect. He wants to protect her. His desire is to protect this woman, giving orders to the men regarding Ruth. A godly man wants to protect, and a godly man wants to provide. He demonstrates that through his generous heart too. Respect, protect, and provide. Three words that characterise a godly man. The characteristics of a chesed-filled godly man. Well, we need to finish this morning. Application very briefly. Some questions. Do you recognise in your life God's sovereign kindness? Are you prepared to do that? To recognise God's sovereign kindness? Are you trusting in his word? Relying on his provision? And getting on in the meantime with whatever is next in life? So often we can be lulled into by books and all sorts that we read online to wanting God for the big thing. And maybe God has got the big thing. But what God asks us to do is rest in him. Rely on him. Trust in him. And get on with whatever's next for you. However boring and mundane or difficult or hard that might be. Is that you this morning? Or are you looking for God's next big thing? Is that what you want? The excitement of that. Do you believe God is at work in everything and everyone? Can you see that? Do you trust in his chesed, loving kindness? What do people see in you? Do they see something about you that's different? If you're honest, we might not even know. Do you display the attributes of a godly man or a godly woman? This story's got so much to teach us, hasn't it? It's more than just a little love story in the Old Testament. A break from all the other big things. This is how God works in people. Real people in a real family. And it's how he works in us too. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you, Lord, for the challenges through it today. And we pray, Lord, that we would take up these challenges to be the godly men and women that you want us to be. To trust in your word, to rely on you, to trust in your sovereign kindness and goodness and grace towards us. And rest in that, Lord, no matter what our circumstance, however hard it might be. Yes, Lord, we may question you at times and we may struggle. And we may be like Naomi who feels just everything's very bitter. But Lord, help us to trust and rest in you. And Lord, we pray that we would know your loving kindness in our lives and we would be representatives of you to this world, that we would be your means of showing loving kindness to other people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.